Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you, oh God. We exalt your name, Jesus. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Another opportunity to be in the house of God like the prophet. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. God's doing awesome stuff in the church. It's awesome to see what he's doing in the quizzing and in the Tarrant group. We've got awesome stuff happening, and I'm just excited to be a part of the kingdom of God. Glad that he let me in and that he keeps on keeping me. Hallelujah. Well, great God. So it's 7:30 here. Means it's 5:30 in LeGrand. Everybody turn around, look at the camera and wave. Tell the pastor, praise God. I'm sure they're watching. Got lots of folks traveling, coming back from LeGrand and you know, en route somewhere in between, and we want to keep them in our prayers. We're going to be reading tonight in the book of John, picking up where we left off on Wednesday night, and just praying that God would continue to move tonight as he did this morning, that he would do what only he can do. Hallelujah. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind and halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there. Everybody say there. He was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And picking back up in 1 Thessalonians 5:23... And Paul told the church of Thessalonica, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Everybody say holy. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. I want you to put your Bible down and lift up your hands and your heart to heaven. And I want you to talk to God right now. Mighty God, we desire you. We desire your spirit, your power, your glory, your majesty, oh God. I thank you for already manifesting yourself here in such a mighty way, oh God. I pray that you would anoint this time of discussion. I pray that you would cause these lips of clay to speak as an oracle of God. I pray that the word of God would find good ground, that it would penetrate a heart, God. That it would captivate a spirit. I pray that it would do what you set out to do in the beginning, God. And recreate, oh God, a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit, God. I pray that you would manifest your glory in everyone here. And we will give you glory and honor and praise for it. Why don't you lift up some praise to God as you're seated tonight. Mighty God, we love you. We glorify your name. We bless your name, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. Thank you, praise group. What a wonderful presence of God we feel, and we appreciate them ushering in the glory of God tonight in such a great way. So several Sunday nights ago, the pastor talked about the power of the human will. He outlined the power of God in his discussion and how it is manifest through creation and through the created works of God. He explained that evil really is not the great adversary of God, that Satan is not the great force that is resisting the church. But human will can stop love, and it can hold back mercy, and it can bind up God. He discussed how mankind is the variable in all of God's creation, and that human will is the linchpin that holds it all in place. That the power of all of the resources in life and the resources in God are held against the backdrop of our human will. The Bible tells us that no weapon formed against us is going to prosper. But will I be victorious? It's a function of my will. I have a responsibility to engage the promises of God. When my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart. But the question is, can I overcome and will I overcome my own heart? The Bible says when father and mother forsake me, that God will take me up. Has anybody ever experienced that in your life? The caveat is, will I allow God to carry me? Will I trust him completely? Will I let go of my pride? In Romans, we read that we can confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But the question is, will daily I go back to God seeking for mercy and seeking for grace and confess my sins before a benevolent God who loves me and who desires to have a relationship with me? We are also instructed, confess your faults one to another. But can I humble myself before others? Can I admit my need for reconciliation? Every promise from God, somebody say every promise, every resource that he makes available is hinging upon my ability to willfully engage in that promise. And that's why the man David said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. When we come into the house of God, we don't come hesitantly. We come riding on the word of God, and we immediately go into praise and worship. We're not waiting for God to do his thing, but we understand, just like the Old Testament priesthood went into the holy of God, the holy of holies of God, through process, we understand that we engage the same process to get to the presence of God. And I don't know about you, but I have a desire to arrive at that destination. I don't want to stop along the way and get distracted by what's happening around me. I don't want to get distracted by who decided to show up at church tonight. But I came with a made up mind tonight. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. I've come tonight singing and rejoicing. If my job's to beat on the drums, I'm going to beat them with all of my might. If your responsibility is to play the piano, play it with all of your might. If all you're doing tonight is worshiping, then be the best worshiper that you can be. If all you can do tonight is clap your hands, then clap your hands with all of your might. If all you can do is shout, then when you shout, shout to God with a voice of triumph. We don't take a service off here. The first time I refuse to worship, I begin to die spiritually. The first time I refuse to pray, I seal my fate spiritually. It is not just our responsibility to pray, however, nor is it just our responsibility to worship. It is the ideal of God that we love God with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. Wholehearted living is the ideal of Scripture. It is the ideal of God. Can I get an amen? Amen? In John chapter 4, Jesus has an encounter with the woman of Samaria. And she asked a question. She said, our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship. It is almost like Jesus interrupts her mid-sentence because she doesn't finish the question. Jesus said unto her, woman, the hour cometh and now is, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. But the hour cometh, and it's right here, when true worshipers shall worship the Father Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God came tonight to New Life looking for wholehearted worship. God came tonight to New Life looking for somebody who would be willing to pour out everything before God, to put everything on the line, to put everything into the praise and worship. God is seeking somebody to worship him in spirit and in truth. There is a book that's making the rounds of the church right now called Daring Greatly by Brené Brown. She is a research professor at the University of Houston Graduate College of Social Work, where she holds a doctorate of philosophy in social work. She has spent her career collecting data and conducting research focusing on vulnerability, shame, courage, and worthiness. In her best-selling book, Daring Greatly, she outlines her extensive research on shame and vulnerability, focusing on wholehearted living. There are three words that primarily define her research and personal development material: shame, vulnerability, and wholeheartedness. After hundreds of hours of research on the subject, recording stories and listening to people recount their lives in detail, she concludes that there are primarily 10 factors that define wholehearted people. After archiving these qualities, she also determined, much to her dismay, that among all of her hours of research and interviews with wholehearted people, that she only met 2 of the 10 criteria for being wholehearted. This revelation sent her into a year-long therapy session in which she experienced a personal reformation. What emerged from this transformation was someone who started taking risk, who left the hiding place of research alone and started speaking out. And here are her 10 indicators for wholehearted people. 1, letting go of what people think about you. 2, letting go of perfectionism. 3, letting go of numbing and powerlessness. 4, letting go of scarcity and fear of the dark. 5, letting go of the need for certainty. 6, letting go of comparison. 7, letting go of exhaustion as a status symbol and productivity as self-worth. 8, letting go of anxiety as a lifestyle. 9, letting go of self-doubt and what I'm supposed to be. And 10, letting go of being cool and always in control. We read tonight 2 passages of scripture that both speak of being made whole. I want to synthesize tonight her work and the scripture that supports her research conclusions. Let's begin by saying that shame is the origin of man's hiding. The reason that people hide is because they're ashamed. Shame is the origin of why people retreat away and hide their talents and hide their gifts and hide their passion. It's why they're not vulnerable and wholehearted. And shame has an origin. We read in scripture from the very outset of the human story in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and the Bible tells us, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die, that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes are going to be open, and that you're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And this is man's first attempt to cover his shame. It's his first attempt to make a man-made alternative to a godly covering. They covered themselves with aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Adam and Eve, the Bible tells us, lays out very plainly that they had complete access to God in the garden. They had no reason to hide, no reason to cover themselves. But sin created separation from God and brought shame into the world. In this passage, Adam and Eve are hiding, afraid of exposure and afraid of being found to not be enough before their Creator and in the eyes of God. This is humanity's greatest fear. That's why public speaking is something that people are deathly afraid of. It's the fear of saying the wrong thing and not being seen as being wise enough or smart enough or good enough and then being ashamed. In recent discussions, we've talked about the relationship between the visible and the invisible world. Physical and spiritual realities run parallel one to the other and are constantly competing for our attention. We examine words like life and death and ask the question, is life primarily a spiritual reality or is life primarily a physical one? In the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Satan said, you're not going to die. But when God said that they would die, he meant spiritual death, which would eventually result in a physical one. Because the natural world is intended to declare to us spiritual realities. Romans 1 and 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So when Adam and Eve engaged in sin, they were disconnected from God, and that caused them to die spiritually. The process of natural death wasn't the only consequence of their sin in the garden. The soul was cut off from God and was banished from the garden and was forced to live a nomadic life, wandering from place to place, forever looking for a home. I'm talking about the mind. The body also became fallen, but the soul became fallen as well. The seat of logic and reasoning and thought life became negative and became destructive, and it became self-loathing. And most of all, the spirit of man also was fallen and became wicked and became evil and became continually driven towards self-destruction. Are you with me still? All right, we're going somewhere. In the process of time, physical, mental, and emotional death began its slow, morbid decay of the body, the soul, and the spirit of man. But God's design in our recreation is for our entire person to be completely restored. Back to 1 Thessalonians, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and your whole soul and your whole body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the ideal of God that we be presented whole to him. We were created in his image and after his likeness. It is not just the will of God to save your soul from hell. It is the will of God that you live a victorious life on the earth, your complete body, your complete soul, and your complete... It is not the will of God for you to stay locked up with negative thoughts inside of you. It is not the will of God for you to be driven on a daily basis by emotions that seek to drive you off the cliff. It's the will of God for you to walk in the power and in the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Your whole body, your whole soul, and your whole spirit. We were made with a very unique composition and structure. Each and every one of us has a very unique fingerprint, one that is unmatched and unparalleled in creation. Each of us was designed to declare, to manifest, to make known some invisible attribute of God that only we can make. Life has a way of stripping us clean, completely bare, laying aside our dreams, our self-esteem, our courage so destroyed that we live life feeling ashamed of all the things that we're not until our potential lays waste in a barren wasteland. Like the disciple of Jesus, Judas, who hanged himself at the conclusion of his life because his mistakes were too great for him to overcome. And the irony of that disciple, the one chosen and handpicked of God, he couldn't pick up his head enough. He was the son of a leper, Simon the leper. And he lived his life under that stigma. And he felt the sting of the rejection when Jesus rebuked him. And the irony of the one chosen by God, hanged in a potter's field, fallen amongst a bunch of refuse of pottery, a bunch of broken shards of the potential of what could have been, the life that could have been, the disciple that could have been, the pottery that could have been. It's not the will of God for you to spend the remainder of your days locked up in a prison of self-doubt and negative thoughts and emotional confusion. It's the will of God for everybody. It's the will of God for our elders to have fruit in old age. It's the will of God for you to go from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from hope to hope. It's the will of God for you to be like the prophet Moses on top of the mountain, about to die, but looking off into promise and saying, God, I can see it. I can see it. I've said this before, but hell's trophies are kings who have been stripped clean of their crown, who lay waste and left dead in life's gutters. God's trophies are those who were left by the light, by life, lying in the gutters, broken, messed up, that God picks up and cleans up and puts on a throne with the crown of a king upon their head. And such were some of us. If you could have seen those sitting around you when God found them, the puke that was on the front of them. Brother Greg Holsey used to tell his testimony about being a wino behind a handy pack. If God can pick up a Greg Holsey and pick him up out from behind a handy pack, God can save anybody. But it's not just the will of God that he pick you up from behind the handy pack. It's not just the will of God that he dust off your clothing and wipe the puke off of your mouth. But it's the will of God for you at some point to rise up in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost and to declare God to the world, to manifest the glory and the majesty and the power of God. Luke 10:30, and Jesus answered, said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. It's important to understand that he was in a place. It's important to understand that the man at the pool of Bethesda was in a place. It was a locked up place. It was a broken place. It was a place that he said, I've been here for 38 years. And every time I try to get up and make it better, somebody steps out in front of me. And this man laying on the side of the road, he was in a certain place. He was in a broken place. He was in a messed up place. And the world kept passing by. Denominational church kept passing him by. But all of us, sudden the Bible says a good Samaritan came by that way and he looked on him in that place. It's the will. Listen to me, it's very important for you to understand. I don't care where you're sitting tonight. It's not the will of God that you stay in that place. I don't care what your thoughts are about yourself or your own diminished perceptions about your future. It's not the will of God that you stay in that place. God sent me to come by here tonight and to give you a heads up. God's got a purpose for your life. God's got a destiny for your life. God's got a plan for your life. And he's not just here to clean you up. He's here to set you on a throne. He's here to give you a crown. Hallelujah. I thank God for men of God who came into my life and who didn't pass me by, but who looked at me and said, I see something in you. I see something in you that God loves. I'm not too good to stop. I'm not too good to help you out. I'm not too good to show you love and mercy. A certain man in a certain place. And he went to him and he bound up his wounds and he poured in oil and wine. And he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Life does exactly what happened to this man. He went down from Jericho. He went down from the place of promise. But God does what this good Samaritan did. He pours in oil and water, which is a type of the Holy Ghost. He puts us upon his beast a burden. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Like the small shepherd boy who became king over Israel, who wrote in the Psalms, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. He inclined unto me. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. God can take what life has destroyed and he can repair it. He can take the fractured pieces of a broken life and put them all back together, and then he can make it whole. How interesting is it that Jesus took 12 disciples that were not popular among their peers, fishermen and tax collectors? How ironic is it that David got stranded out in the wilderness with a bunch of social rejects? But David didn't see social rejects. He didn't see outcasts. David saw mighty men. And while they were trying to get him to kill Saul, David had a future view of a kingdom. And he saw a throne. And he saw some men whose names would be written. And we would preach about them. And we would talk about them. But nobody recruited them for Saul's army. Nobody picked them to be the most likely to succeed. But God gets the greatest glory when he takes what hell has destroyed and he picks it up and he cleans it up and he prepares it and he makes it whole, and then the anointing oil of God begins to flow. And what we cannot do in our own ability, God can take our willingness to act on his behalf, and he can say, I'll bless that, I will anoint that, I will you. We can't take the city of Birmingham by ourselves. But I've got news for you. It's the will of God that God restore some people, that God anoint some people, that he takes some people. You're so diminished in your mind you can't see how it can happen. But God's able to touch your mind and restore it. God's able to change the way you see yourself. Somebody give him praise right now. Somebody magnify the Lord. Somebody talk to him. Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 The question is, will you be made whole? It's not can God, it's will you. In her book, Brené Brown uses a quote. We quoted it Wednesday night. It bears repeating. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. You have to get beyond what people think about you, but beyond what your own brain tells you about yourself, beyond the ringing negativity that haunts you from childhood. Brown references a scarcity problem, one that identifies the reasons that people don't dare greatly. These are things that we all face, that we tell ourselves that I'm never good enough and I'm never perfect enough. I'm never thin enough, never powerful enough, never successful enough, never smart enough, never certain enough, never safe enough. I'm never extraordinary enough. They are all the result of a scarcity culture, one that has a zero sums mentality. We perceive that there's only so much skill, so much money, so much time, so much intelligence, and so much opportunity. And we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, but I don't have it. Jesus said in John 10, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God is an abundance God. God is not a zero sums God. God is, listen, global warming is a hoax. You could not in all of your power do enough to destroy creation. What God set into motion, I'm sorry to tell you, but you can't stop it. It's expanding beyond our knowledge and beyond logic and reason. What God set out to accomplish, the earth is going to accomplish. And what God set out to accomplish in your life, he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that is already at work in you. The Bible tells us that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. With God, there's always more than enough. I wasn't here, but we referenced it Wednesday night. Brother Rowley preached several months ago about the three phases of Israel's journey from Egypt to promise. In the first phase, coming out of Egypt, they never had enough as slaves in Egypt. And I will tell you, when you live out in the world, you never have enough. When you live out in the world, it's like your life is ravaged and your life is broken and your life is empty. But when you come into the church, when you sign up for God's program and plan, all of a sudden when you're trying to put two mites together and you're trying to pay the bills and buy groceries, what seemed impossible all of a sudden is possible. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. They went in Egypt from never having enough to being in the wilderness to having just enough. But that wasn't the end of the plan. That wasn't the end of God's intent for them. Coming out of the wilderness and into promise, it was a land overflowing with milk and honey. It was more than enough. The places that God wants to take you can be emotionally more than enough. They can be psychologically more than enough. They can be physically more than enough. The businesses in this church, it's not the will of God that you just scrape by. It's not... it's not the will of God that you ask yourself every December if you're going to have to close the doors. You can get to a place in God where there's physically more than enough, where there's enough to pay off a building, where there's enough to pay to send kids to Hope Corps, where there's enough. It's not the will of God for you to be bound up with negative thoughts. It's the will of God for you to have a more than enough mentality about your life. To wake up in the morning and say, God is good. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. I am enough. My family is enough. My house is enough. My resources are enough. My potential is enough. My intellect is enough. I'm more than enough. It's the will of God for you to live in your spirit. It's the will of God for you to live in your emotions with a more than enough attitude. Not to be like a reed tossed in the wind, to be blown in every direction by every wind of doctrine. It's the will of God for you to be like a green olive tree in the house of God. It's the will of God for you to produce fruit. It's the will of God for you to write curriculum. It's the will of God for you to be creative. It's the will of God for you to produce something that's never been produced before. It's the will of God for you to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am able because God is able. I am able because God is able. God wants to give us a new land. God wants to give us a recreation. Every church lives twice. Every person has the capacity to live twice. To be created and then to fall into the ground and die. Like that seed of corn. And then to look up at the mountain on top of them and say, mountain, be cast into the sea. And then shoot up. And then to live out your purpose. It's the will of God for this church to go to our next place. It's the will of God for this church to go to our next destination. It's the will of God for us to move out and to expand. It's the will of God for 10 new ministries to be born in the next 6 months. But the question is, can you see it? Not that God can do it, not that the pastor can do it, but that you can do it, that you can do what's been burning in your spirit. Let's talk to him for just a moment. It's time for this generation to rise up and take the land in your business, in your family, in your personal life, in your emotions, in your cognition. It's time to take your school. It's time to take wherever you are right now. It's time for you to claim it. It's time for you to see it differently. It's time for you to possess it in your imagination. It's time for you to possess it in your emotions. It's the will of God for the school to expand. It's the will of God for there to be doctors and lawyers and people to come out of the school, New Life School. It's the will of God for us to have a high school. It's the will of God for God to raise up teachers. It's the will of God for them to be so dynamic and so creative that they transform all of the cultural models. It's the will of God that Megan and Jessica create such a system that it transforms the way that the world sees education. It's the will of God for us to do what's never been done before. It's the will of God for us to dare greatly. You have to want it more than anything else. More than you want a handout. More than you want self-pity. More than you want your next breath. Sometimes people who are sitting in the stands, seeing others dare greatly, they make assumptions about how they got there. I've had people tell me I'm arrogant. I've had people question my motives. I've had them tell me you come across as a know-it-all. But you might not know my story. You might not know that I've spent most of my life deathly afraid of speaking in groups for fear of being ridiculed. That I did poorly in school because I didn't think I was smart enough. That I used to hide in the bathroom when it was time to do exhortation because I was deathly afraid. That I moved to the back of the theology table because I was afraid of having the wrong answer. Because I had a scarcity mentality about my life and my potential and my destiny. Because I heard what God said, but I couldn't see it. Sometimes people sitting in the stands have no idea what they're talking about. They don't know how you got there. They don't know about a shepherd boy on the backside of the desert who was just playing to him and God. His brothers thought he had a haughty heart. They didn't know his motive. Sometimes people sitting in the stands judging you, they're looking at you and they're saying, who do you think you are? You're asking the same question of yourself. Who do I think I am? But you are created in the image of God. It's not the will of God for you to sit on the sidelines. It's not the will of God for you to become a critic. It's not the will of God for you to laugh when people get off key. It's not the will of God for you to
It's the will of God for you to jump into the water. It's the will of God for you to dare greatly.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
People don't know that I used to, some people don't know I used to argue profusely about everything. And I didn't realize this at the time. My dad told me when I was a kid, he said, "Stephen, you're either going to be a preacher or a lawyer because you argue about everything." I used to argue about everything because I thought being wrong made me seem stupid. That not having the right answer meant that you weren't smart enough. I've spent a majority of my ministry trying to reach kids who were not giving a fair chance. I've spent my ministry reaching for the ones who didn't think they were loved enough. I've spent my ministry reaching for those who didn't think they were smart enough. Reaching for those who didn't feel that anyone believed in them at all. Never realizing that I spent my whole ministry, my whole life reaching for myself. Trying to help me to become valid in my own eyes. So sometimes the critics don't know squat about why we do what we do. But the critics gave me fuel. They motivated me to prove them wrong, never knowing that they were actually proving me wrong. The me that had me all wrong. The me that used to look at myself in the mirror and say, "You're too stupid to be what God's trying to make you be. You will never get it right. You're going to step out in that stage and fall flat on your face and prove what you've known all along, that you're just not enough." I spent my whole life trying to prove people wrong, but really it was myself I was proving wrong. The entire time that I was telling myself, "You can't do it," I was proving myself wrong. Because your biggest critic is not the person sitting next to you. Your biggest critic is not your adversary. As a matter of fact, I've told you this before. But your adversary's not your real adversary. The devil's not your real adversary. He's the threshing instrument of God that is intended to get us to see the weakness in ourselves, intended to get us to see the frailty in ourselves, so we can look up to God, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Because with God, there's always more than enough. With God, all things are possible. It was my adversary that made me want to fight, drove me to want to be my best self. And in the process, I proved myself wrong. Because no matter where you come from or what kind of horror you've seen, God is your daddy and he made you in his image. And he put some of him in you. Look at your neighbor and say, "God put some of him in you." You have something to do with your life that nobody else can do. So sometimes you might not get it quite right. Sometimes, Josh, you may get the note wrong on the guitar, and sometimes you might get the lick wrong on the drums, and Ashley, sometimes your voice cracks, and you got a cold, and it just happens, but there's something about someone who just keeps getting up and stepping out into the arena and daring greatly that God looks at, and he says, "Baby, I'm going to give you talent that you didn't have before. I'm going to give you, you're going to have more capacity under the anointing of God than you had in your own stinking ability." It's a shame in a scarcity culture that makes us walk away from a service and criticize the preaching and criticize the praise group and criticize the sound. It is a shame in scarcity culture that makes us pick apart everybody who stepped into the arena. And what it does, and what you don't realize, is it paralyzes everybody that you're leading. Everybody that you're trying to inspire to be great, it paralyzes them because they think of everything against the backdrop of what might not go right and what might go wrong, and against all the things that if they dare greatly, it's just gonna fall apart and they're gonna fall on their face. But what God's trying to get us to understand is, I need a people who will worship me with their whole heart. If you'll bring your whole heart to the table, I'll take care of the actions. If you'll bring all of your spirit to the table, I'll take care of the deeds. I will anoint your talent. I will anoint your ability, and you will begin to manifest something that blows people's mind because you put what you had into my hands. God doesn't need a talented church. He needs an anointed church doesn't need our ability. He always asks the question, what do you have in your hand? Gideon, what's in your hand? Young man, I've got to feed a multitude. What's in your hand? Moses, what's in your hand? A staff. Okay, lift up the rod. Cast it down. God's making a rod turn into a snake, and then he's holding it out over the Red Sea, and the waters are parting. All God needs is somebody who's willing to step into the arena and say, God, I'm willing to dare greatly. God, if it's just me and you in front of this whole multitude, it's going to be me and you, God. I've come to tell a young person tonight, I don't care how big your dream is, your God is bigger than your dream. I don't care how big what you're aspiring to be is, God will give you the ability. He'll give you talent you don't have. He'll give you intellect you don't have. For some of you, it's a family relationship you're trying to come out of. It's a scarcity culture in a home. It's, I'm insecure and I'm afraid, and these are all the things that happened to me in my life, and I'm trying to break out of it, but nobody knows. You don't know how bad it is. I'm trying to tell you, I'm encouraging your young people. I don't care where you come from. You've got to develop a relationship with God for yourself. You have to see how big God is, and you've got to see how small your past is. I don't care how big your mistakes are. I don't care how big your family issues are. I don't care how big your insecurities are. I don't care how big your fears are. God is bigger. God is greater. God is able to do what you can't do in your own flesh. It was a place. It was a location. It was a roof. It was there. And everybody under the sound of my voice knows what it feels like to be there. To be locked up in there, to be diminished in there, to have your thoughts be in there and everybody else be out here. And you know, they don't know what I'm feeling, and they don't know the frustration, and they don't know the angst and the anxiety. I've come to tell you, it's the will of God to break you out of there and bring you into here. It's the will of God for you to come out of Egypt and not stay in the wilderness, but to be recreated by it and to go into promise, to no longer go back there in your thoughts. To no longer go back there in your emotions. To know. Sister Beth Bow stood up in front of this congregation, and she made a statement. And I'm paraphrasing. But she said, I was molested as a young girl for this number of years by a very close person to me. And there are countless people that came to me and said, she has no idea what that did for me. When she started to tell her story and she started to share her experiences, it broke something in this house. I remember Brother Jackson coming and preaching, a young black man coming and preaching about having a white pastor. And his dad raised all kind of heck about it. And he beat him up and he threw him out of the house. And he had an apostolic pastor who was a white man, and his dad was not happy about it. And I remember him getting up in front of this church and telling that story and talking about walking down that road beaten and abused and neglected and rejected by his natural father. And all of a sudden he saw that truck coming over the horizon, and it was Brother Doug White, and it was a white man who loved him. And he shared his testimony with this church, and he explained to this church that God is bigger than racism. That God... He said, I was born to a black man, but I came into the church under a white man, and that white man is my daddy. And then he talked about being restored back to his father because his dad went to hear him preach somewhere, and his dad said, I saw the transformation in you. And for years, his dad had rejected him, but because of what God did in his life, because this is the deal, because people stay locked up there. People get sexually abused and they get locked up there. People get rejected of their earthly father and they get locked up there. It's a place. It's a roof. You've got a bed there. He said, take up your bed. He had a residence there in his infirmity. He had taken up residence in his issue. Oh my God. was a place that he was living. But he had to get from there to here. He had to get from broken in his own diminished perception to restored in his mind. He had to get from always thinking it was always going to be that way to a place where he could be free. The reason that Brother Jackson can get up and tell that story and it can impact every one of us, black and white and Hispanic together, is because he got over it. It's because he allowed God to reconstruct his mind. It's because he allowed God to reconstruct his emotions. It's because he gets up and dares greatly and looks at you and says, I don't care where you are. God can take you from there to here. Place. It's a house. Abraham, leave your father, your mother, your country. I'm going to take you out of a place and I'm going to bring you into another place. But God, I don't see the road. There is no road, Abraham. You're going to be creative, Abraham. You're going to walk in places nobody's walked. You're going to create paths that nobody's created. I'm going to take you out of that house. But God, you don't understand. I'm the son of an idol maker. Everybody has their excuses. Everybody has their reasons. Everybody has their story. Sister Bowes could have stayed locked up in her past. But she said, you know what? I'm going to get over it because I've got a purpose. I've got a destiny. There's going to be some young girl that I go into a city and she's been molested by her father. And if I can get over it, I can tell her, hey, baby, you can rise up out of that and you can be emotionally secure. You can be in your own mind, set free. Abraham, if you can see it, Abraham, I need you to leave your house. I need you to leave your father's house. I need you to leave where you were born and where you were raised and what defines you and what has established those negative thoughts in your mind. It's sin, Abraham. It's compromise. Your father's an idol maker, but you don't have to be defined by him. Abraham, come out of your house and look up at the stars and look down at the sand. I'm going to make something of you that's like the stars and like the sand. And when we got the Holy Ghost and we got baptized in Jesus' name, we became the seed of Abraham. He started something. He set something in motion that was so much bigger than he was, so much bigger than the son of an idol maker. So much bigger than his own diminished thoughts about himself. Look at the man Moses. Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. No, God, I'm sorry. I've got a speech impediment. I cannot speak. I'm slow of speech. God, call somebody else. Use somebody else. No, Moses, I need you to leave where you are. Your natural definition, your thoughts about yourself, your negative self-perception. I need you to leave there and come here. God, what am I going to do here for 40 years? You're going to be on the backside of a desert. For 40 years, you're going to question whether or not everything you thought was legitimate and real. For 40 years, you're going to be developed. You're going to experience the crucible. You're going to experience the fire. You're going to experience the hammer and the anvil. Moses, I'm going to shape you. Moses, I'm going to make you. But when I'm done with you, you're going to be a new creation. When I'm done with you, you're going to have the confidence to go back into Pharaoh and say, God said, let my people go. God said, it's not the will of God for them to stay here. Moses, you're going to execute my judgment. Moses, you're going to do my bidding. Moses, you're going to do my will. But you've got to come up out of there, and you've got to go in to here. Will you be made whole? Will you be made whole? Will you shrug off what political systems are saying and what prejudices are saying? Look around you. Look around you. The church of the living God shrugs off all of that mess. The church of the living God shrugs off those ancient ideals. The church of the living God, it casts it on the side and says, guess what? Whosoever will, let him come. Let him come and drink freely from the fountain. God will overcome all of your objections because he's able to redefine and recreate. Shame, wholeheartedness, two ends of a spectrum. Shame, wholeheartedness. Hiding in the crowd in the stands and coming out into the open. What that first step for Adam must have felt like. Adam, where are you? God, I'm hiding. Adam, why are you hiding? We used to walk together. We used to fellowship together. We used to take communion together. We used to share our thoughts and our ideas. Adam, what's wrong with your mind? God, I'm ashamed. Adam, what did you do? Adam is so afraid. That first step out into the sunlight, what it must feel like to be exposed. Adam, walk out with me, Adam. And Adam, could you imagine the first sinner, the first man to face God, fallen? Come out, Adam. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to fix you, Adam. So vulnerability is the distance between my shame and my wholeheartedness. Vulnerability is stepping out into the open and being seen and saying, I'm worthy. I'm enough. It's okay. And being, could you imagine? Being completely exposed. But God knew, because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And so while Adam was taking those first steps naked, taking those first steps out of shame and into vulnerability in pursuit of wholeheartedness, God said, I know exactly what you feel like, because there's a man coming who's going to hang on a cross and who is going to endure the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. So what it takes to get us out of hiding and into the spotlight is vulnerability. What it must have felt like for Peter as he was standing on the boat looking out at Jesus. He was standing where everybody else was, where it was safe, not being seen, not being vulnerable. And he looks out and sees Jesus, and he has such an affinity for God in the flesh that he says, bid me come to thee. I want to be where you are. You're doing something different. You're doing something great. I want to come where you are. And Jesus says, come. And he steps out of the boat in that first step. What it must feel like to walk on water. And he's looking at Jesus, and he's mesmerized by his, it's exhilarating and it's fearful at the same time. I want to do something great for God, but I'm scared. I'm scared of being rejected or people thinking thoughts about me. And so those first thoughts out into the open, exposure and being seen. And all of a sudden he's thinking about what his friends are thinking. And he's thinking about his own negative self-perceptions. And then he's standing out in the open. And then the Bible tells us he begins to sink. But you never step out for God to do anything that God is not just close enough to reach out and say, you know what? In your weakness, I am strong. And so Peter steps out and starts to sink, but God takes him up. And I'm going to tell you something. I think that some of those first steps of courage, some of those first steps of daring greatly are what prepares a man to be the one to preach Pentecost, to be the one to get the keys to the kingdom, to be the one to walk in places among those who stand by.
Hey,
Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Osono kosia bahaya si. Barokondo sita letele rokotoshina haise. Marono soya rakiasa. Malatulo tolonia rakasia baha. Mashinde kala roto sotolo si. Orono kosotolo bia rakende asa. Andalie tia ratasana rondo sia. Oh, Masara Tesia Tassi and the Luro Patia Sono Rocatayasi Telare Tesene Mocoto Laia Ratesia Protanaisa Muro Pasane Shakendele Sia Coroco Shanabareasi Hassanda Yasi Hayako sonna barayaki, masata la kosonna lo kosi, mandele kia roto sonna lo kosi abaha, malasia tala hakia, mo sonna lo kosi abaha. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Masandele kia sa, masanda bahai, parashete hesia, masanda la kia sa, puto lo hopasai. Sokonasa by Satine, say Marechine Asaki Potosanaya Kiasa Mayarakiasa. Who knows? Tinaka to son Mayasa Kongo Proshotanasa Prosh. Changa desi pasaya.
Let's give God praise right now. Vulnerability is what Moses did, going before Pharaoh. Vulnerability is what Christ did, facing the cross. It's what Peter did. But beyond the first steps out into the open to fulfill the call of God, vulnerability is Moses striking a rock. Pay very close attention to what I'm telling you right now. Vulnerability is Moses striking a rock and destroying a type, because the Bible said that he would not be smitten twice, and not throwing in the towel, but that weary old man going back up the mountain of God to face God one more time. Vulnerability is Peter, not just in his calling, not just in stepping out of the boat, but vulnerability is Peter having rejected God. The shepherd is smitten and the sheep are scattered. Peter, you left me. And Peter, standing on that shore, he's looking across the fire at Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? See, Judas threw in the towel. Judas said, the pain is too much. But Peter said, you know what? I'm going to step back into the open again. I'm going to keep on daring greatly when my greatest adversary is my own failure.
I'm going to be seen again. Peter, do you love me? Oh, God, you know I love you. Feed my sheep, Peter, because at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is it about you or is it about the sheep? The instruments of God have a way of knocking everything else out of us until everything else is laid bare. And God says, what are your motives for doing what you do? What do you want to see in your lifetime? What do you want God to create with your life? Sometimes vulnerability is overcoming even your own weaknesses and your own failures. Vulnerability is Christ with a cross on his shoulders, falling to the earth and not being able to carry it and needing a man to step in and say, I'll take it. Because sometimes doing what God wants us to do in our humanity, we can't carry by ourselves. The God of all creation got to a place in his humanity that he couldn't bear the cross alone. And it necessitated somebody step in and get under the load of that thing. And he had to be vulnerable enough to allow somebody to come in and help. Sometimes it's getting over our own mess ups and our own hang ups and our own failures and stepping back into the light. I don't care if you backslid. You're here tonight. I don't care how much time you feel like you lost. God said, I will restore the years, not the money, not the resources. You feel like you've lost too much time. God said, I'll give you back the time that you lost. When you walked away and you backslid and you got confused in your thoughts, God, if you've been sitting in the stands for 20 years, God said, he told Israel, come back to me. I'll give you the years back. I'll give you the years that the canker worm and the palmer worm and the locust have devoured. I'll give you the time back. Come on, step into the arena. Let's pray. These altars are open. Let's talk to God. God wants to recreate some people in this house. God wants to pull you out into the arena. Hallelujah, Jesus. Masokosia. Masarashi. Boroshotolonia rake esim. Latulono rache manai sohosi. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Somebody needs to cry out right now. I feel travail in this place. Come on, somebody needs to break open your box right now. Come on, let the sound of travail sweep over this house. Come on, whatever you came needing tonight, you've got to cry out from the deep of your spirit. Somebody cry out. Yes.
If you can use anything,
no music all across the house. I just want to pray. All across the house, I want to pray. Come on, I need everybody crying out to God right now. The Bible says when Zion travails, she brings forth her children. There's something that needs to break in this place right now. I need everybody praying all across the house. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care how long it takes. What God wants to do in this church is something's going to have to break open. What God wants to do in your ministry, you got to break open the box. Break it open right now. Come on, somebody, break it open.
Oh, God.
I think we need to shift gears right now. I know it's time to go, and I know it's time to leave. Everybody's got a busy schedule. But I think it's time to lift up a shout. We're not staying in weeping and mourning. What God wants to do in your life, we're about to shift gears pretty drastically. What God wants to do in your life is not going to be wrapped up in the weeping and in the mourning. There's a time for travail, and there's a time to tell your own brain, we're shifting gears. What I feel in my spirit is a song I've heard and we haven't done, but it says, I am going to another level. I am going to another level. And I'm telling you, there's some people tonight that you're about to step out of there and you're about to go into here. And this here is going to transform your life. This here is going to change your way of doing business. This here is... You're going to have to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Come on, look at somebody next to you and say, I'm going to another level. Come on, look at somebody else and tell them, I don't know about you, but I'm going to another level. Now, what we're going to do for the next few moments is we're going to take off everything we've been doing. The travail, the mourning, the weeping, the reconstruction in our mind and in our spirit, the emotional release. You're going to take it off and you're going to leave it there. And you're going to step out of there and you're going to step into here. And there, listen, there's some people under the sound of my voice. You literally need to do it. You need to say, all right, my negative self-thoughts, I'm leaving them here. I'm going to practice self-empathy. What that means is the empathic quality that you transfer to everybody else when they come to you grieving and when they come to you mourning and they come to you and say, I failed, I messed up, I made a mistake. What you're going to start doing is you're going to start practicing that on yourself. You're going to start looking at yourself in the mirror and you're going to say, Michael, guess what? I know that there's some people out there who don't think I'm enough, but I am enough through God. I'm enough that God can fill me, that he can commission me. He can use me. I'm stepping out of there and I'm stepping in to here. I'm leaving my old way of thinking. Y'all can sing whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. But we're about to do is we're about to. Dawson, do you remember at Tuesday night prayer? We would have travail and then we would have a shoutdown. We would go crazy. We would just have old-fashioned church, just all up in the middle, find a dancing partner. But what I want you to do right now is I want you to think about where you used to be, and I want you to cast it down and say, I'm not going to be the man at the pool anymore making excuses for why I'm not getting in the water. I'm coming out of this thing whole. I'm coming out of this restored. I'm coming out of this in power. I'm leaving there and I'm going there. Are you ready? Are you ready to cast your old way of thinking aside and give God some praise for a new beginning, for a new day, for a new creation? Ah! Hey! All right, why don't you do it right now? Why don't you praise God for the new reality he's bringing you into, for the new reality of your business, for the new reality in your marriage?
Praise him.
You want to praise him.
Praise him. Praise him. Praise him.
to give God some praise right now to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Business owner right now to praise God for two locations. I need a business owner to praise God for extra employees. I need a business owner to praise God right now for more than enough. One more hand clap of praise right now in the presence of God. Hallelujah, Jesus, we glorify you. Now unto him who is able to do it exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Hallelujah, Jesus, we worship you, oh God. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. What an awesome church. What an awesome day. So excited about what God has in store for us across the board. And I'm just glad to be a part of it. I believe that God's going to expand us very shortly. And I want to be ready. I want my team to be ready. I want the youth leaders to be ready to move, ready to march. I want the praise singers and the musicians to be. We can be three deep at every position. We could shout about that for just a moment. God's gonna do it. God's gonna give us daughter works. He's gonna raise up daughter work pastors. He's gonna raise up doctors and lawyers. And Brother Terrell, I think your next one of your first partners is probably gonna come out of our youth group. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. God bless you. Love you. Glad to be in the kingdom with you. Strengthen somebody. Go in victory. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed. Deposit for Peak is due tonight. Make sure that you see myself or one of the youth leaders. Please. God bless you.